some kind of electronic device or whatever, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and as you're turning there, if you're a note taker and you have any paper or anything, I just want to ask you to write down a different passage than what I'm going to speak from today, just for something for you to read through, to study through a little bit later. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. There was two messages, really, kind of burning in my heart this week. One of them was from Hebrews chapter 10. The other one is from Matthew 28. I'm going to preach from Matthew 28 this morning. But I just wanted to let you know, I really feel like the Lord wants the church, both as in Evergreen Church and then also as His church worldwide, really to remember and reflect on what the writer of Hebrews writes here in chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. So read that at your leisure, just not this morning, please. But if you're here this morning and you were not here this week, I'm sure you've probably heard, if you haven't, last Sunday was when I announced resignation as being lead pastor here at Evergreen Church. There's a lot that I could say this morning, but most of what I had to address all of you with was spoken last week. So if you have internet access, computer access, the podcast is on our website, and you can access that and listen to that. As Al Wagner mentioned, a part of the elder board here at Evergreen Church, our plans are not to move anywhere. We're going to stay in the community. Emily is a junior in high school, so she'll continue to do her high school thing. And she's on varsity cheer squad this year, so we're... Yay! Woohoo! You know, we're excited about that. But we're going to continue to do that. We have some action plans and steps in place. But like I said, most of that's in the podcast from last week. But so we're going to still be in town. Obviously, you know, we're not going to be around Evergreen much at all. We're going to be attending church at another place. We'll probably church hop for a little while just to check out other churches and stuff. But so we'll be around, and we'll have to be really careful and sensitive on how our relationship with the church, how that is, especially, you know, when the time comes to find a new pastor and stuff. Don't want to make the other pastor feel like I'm still pastoring and stuff like that. So we'll have to be sensitive about that. But I had two messages on my heart this morning, like I just mentioned a little bit ago, and the one that I really feel like is probably the most necessary for me and also for all of you listening, whether you're here this morning or on the podcast, is a 2,000-year-old message. I guess you could say, you know, nearly every passage, every message that can come out of the Bible is that, you know, at least 2,000 years old. But so this isn't something new. Hopefully this is something refreshing. Hopefully it's something that can be a reminder. And maybe for some of us, maybe it can be a starting point for us in how we relate to God, how we relate to church, and in the mission, the purpose that God has for our lives. And so obviously going through the past couple of months of things that I've gone through, just as a person and as a pastor and thinking about and kind of sorting out my emotions with depression and those other sort of things, just kind of burned out a little bit too from leading in church. One of the things that the Lord kept reminding me of was who He is, first of all, and then second of all, not that it takes second place to who He is, but to God's mission and God's purpose on this earth and on this planet and for our lives. Because obviously, you know, when I think about and have thought about resigning as a pastor, I know that God has called me and spoken to me and told me that He wanted me to preach and to be a preacher. And so that has never ceased or waned or have ever questioned that in my life at all. But I was questioning, like, you know, should I be a pastor and all those sorts of things. And God just kept reminding me and really asking me a rhetorical question of, well, who am I? What is my job? What is my role? What is my duty? Like God asking that to me, like of Himself, almost kind of like a, you know, in conversation with Job. And so I really kind of reflect on that and really my mind points to one place specifically, and that's in Matthew 28. So if you have your Bibles with you and you're turned there, I want to read through this and then and then we'll dive into this. So starting in verse 16 of Matthew 28, it's going to be 16 through 20, a very, very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of us, if not all of us. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so in this book, in this gospel that Matthew has written and that we still get to read from today, the last thing that Matthew records Jesus saying and doing, you know, for his disciples, to his disciples, is this. And so we call it this great commissioning because it's the last thing that Matthew records for us that Jesus said to his 12 disciples, to those who were following him. And he gives them this task and this job. And that task and that job has never changed. So whether it's as an individual, me, or as an individual, you, or even collectively as a church, Evergreen Church, God's mission and his vision and his plan for our lives has never changed. It's always going to be this commission from Jesus, and it's going to be wherever you are, wherever you're living, wherever you're going, wherever you're doing your business, wherever you work, you know, play, eat, everything, everywhere you are, God wants us to be making disciples. And God wants us to be about his business. And that doesn't change for me. That doesn't change for you, especially in this transition. So one thing I wanted to hope to communicate is that you've been through a pastoral transition once. And that was, you know, for a good portion of 2013. And so you know what it's like to be without a lead pastor and kind of how that feels. And you're going to be going through that transition process again. And one thing that I want to encourage you in is during this season, however long this time period is going to be, even though you don't have a lead pastor, the mission of God doesn't change for your life. The vision that God has that all people and all the earth would know him and believe in him, that never changes. And so don't allow either the enemy or yourself to say, well, since we don't have a pastor, that kind of puts the brakes on everything. You know, I'm going to hold off on ministry. I'm going to stop doing things and doing that. It doesn't have to mean that. So I just want to encourage you in that, that this message, that this passage, it never stops. It never ends until he comes back and takes us home and does all that he has planned to do with the rest of the world. Before we kind of take this passage and parse it up and break it up and dive into it a little bit, I want to back up just a little bit before this statement is made. So Jesus, in this passage, verses 16 through 20, he's meeting with his disciples up on the Mount of Olives, which is just, it's a hill right just outside of the city limits of Jerusalem. Jesus went there a lot with his disciples. There's vineyards, there's trees, so there's shade from the desert heat and stuff. So they would always meet up there to pray and to kind of strategize for ministry, where they were going to travel and do all those sorts of things. It was a familiar meeting place. And so what happens previous to this is very interesting, and it kind of helps, the backstory helps kind of understand the moment that the disciples were experiencing. Because I don't know about you, but I like to, when I'm reading the Bible, to the best of my ability, I like to try to put myself in people's positions. Like, what would that feel like? What would that be like? What would that sound like to be that person in this moment? Because then it helps me to understand Scripture more and helps me understand God more. And so in order to kind of help understand this, chapter 28 of Matthew's gospel begins with the resurrection. So obviously Jesus has died. He's been crucified. He was taken off the cross. He was put into a tomb. And so Matthew chapter 28 begins with describing the resurrection of Jesus. And I have a hard time reading this great commission and understanding and thinking about this great commission without first understanding and thinking about the resurrection. And Matthew does this awesome, almost like Marvel Comics job with describing the resurrection, and I just love it because, you know, I love the, like, the Marvel movies, Thor, and all these different guys. And so there's this really cool scene here that Matthew records, and let's just read in verse 1 here in Matthew chapter 28. So now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. That's not Mary the mother, that's just another Mary. In verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And I just love picturing that scene. Let's say you're Mary Magdalene, okay, one of you ladies, you and a friend go down to the tomb because, you know, Jesus was buried in there, and you want to go and, you know, freshen it up with flowers and just kind of be there and take care of things because you love to take care of things and make sure things are nice. So you go down there and an earthquake happens. The earth starts trembling and rocking, and there's dozens of guards. I know it doesn't name that number specifically in here, but there was dozens of Roman soldiers guarding the tomb because they didn't want Jesus' disciples coming and rolling away the stone, removing his body so they could spread a rumor that Jesus had raised from the dead. So they were protecting it. So the ladies go down there, an earthquake happens. Why does the earthquake happen? An angel of the Lord was descending, and he came and he landed on the ground. And then he sat, and he moved the stone, and then he sat on top of it. And I just, like, wow, what power, and kind of what, like, I don't want to say arrogance, because it wasn't arrogance, but just power that angel, he came down, and boom, he hit the ground, the earth shakes, he moves the stone, which was like a 12-ton stone, he moves it, and then he sits on top of it. And all these soldiers see it, and they fall down, and the scripture says they fall down like dead men. And so Mary and Martha, they don't fall down like dead men because they're stronger than Roman soldiers. And they're just like, wow, what's going on? This is really crazy. And the angels just says, hey, you know, don't be afraid. Well, Jesus comes actually and says, hey, don't be afraid. Go and tell the disciples that I'm here. Go and tell them to meet me. I want to meet with them. And so that's the whole scene. And so, you know, the ladies go running back. They go and tell them. And the other gospels describe what's going on. But so the women are excited. A couple of disciples are excited. But a lot of them, they're really kind of unsure. But they want to go. They want to go to check it out. And then so in verse 16, now the 11 disciples... Not the 12, right? Because the 12th, he was already, he left and he died. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee where Jesus said he wanted to meet them. So that's not the Mount of Olives, but they went out to Galilee where Jesus is from, where he was raised, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And that wasn't just doubting Thomas, but there was others that, man, is this really him? Matthew doesn't describe this much for us. A couple of the other gospel writers describe this scene for us. But they saw him and worshipped him. And so there was one last thing that Jesus wanted to tell them. And Matthew records this for us. We're going to also look at the end of Luke because Luke gives us a little bit different, a little bit more information. But for the sake of Matthew, Jesus wanted to communicate one last thing to him, a message that will never change, a job he wanted them to do, a job that would never finish. How many of you like being given tasks that you know there is no end? Clean your room. That job never ends. And I'm discovering that myself. I'm 33 years old. That job never ends. There's all kinds of tasks and jobs we have that'll never end, but God, you know, in bodily form in Christ, gives his disciples a job that'll never end. And that's the job of making disciples. And so what does that mean? Well, for them, when they're hearing that, Jesus is saying, the very thing that I have done with you and for you and among you, I want you to do with other people. I want you to tell people about who I am, what I've done. I want you to train people. I want you to tell people about me, teach them about who I am, about what my life means, about what my death means, what my resurrection means. Live out this life and allow other people to watch you live it out and teach them as you go. You're not going to be perfect, but I want you to do it. And that job will never end. And so Jesus, knowing that, he wanted to communicate that. But there's something very, very interesting and very key to keep us motivated about this great commissioning, about this commission to go in all the world. Not just in our building, not only in our city, not only in our state or our nation or our continent or our hemisphere, but in the entire world. Jesus wants us to go out as far as we can and reach out as far as we can and as much as we can to baptize people and to teach them about Jesus. And so Jesus begins his statement, if you want to read with me here in verse 18. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Why would Jesus need to make that statement before saying, "Go, therefore, and make disciples"? Well, whenever you're reading through the Bible and you see this word "therefore," there's this really old preacher saying, if you ever see "therefore" in the Bible, find out what it's there for. Simply meaning this word almost always, it's kind of like a hinge word. So whatever the content is before that word "therefore" is basically saying, this is true, therefore this is true. So whatever I just said here has a bearing and has a weight and has a direction and meaning towards what I'm about to say following this word. And so why would Jesus have to make this statement, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples"? It's always intrigued me and it's always been fascinating to me that he makes this statement. And some of the things that I've discovered about him making this statement have helped center me, especially in times of confusion, maybe in times of doubt, just, you know, in times of trouble, and maybe even questioning, like, God, are you real? Is this really happening? Are you really kind of real in my life? You know, am I supposed to be doing what I'm doing right now? And just all these different things. In this passage, specifically Jesus making this statement about him having all authority in heaven and on earth, helps to center me. And so my hope is that it helps to center you as individuals and center Evergreen as a church. What does it mean that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth? Well, while he was on earth in his earthly body, he had authority for what? He cast out demons. Demons that would reside in the body of a person, Jesus, by his spoken word and by the authority invested in him by God the Father, would speak and demons would leave people's bodies. He had the authority and the power to heal people who had never walked in their entire life because they were born and their legs didn't work. He healed them and they were able to walk. People who couldn't see, he gave them vision. People who couldn't hear, he allowed them to hear. Jesus also gave life. Jesus forgave people's sins. Remember the woman caught in adultery. She was cheating on her husband with another man, and there was this other group of Jewish leaders that were wanting to, according to the Old Testament law, they were wanting to kill her by the way of throwing huge rocks at her because that's what the law said she deserved. And so they went to brought her to Jesus and said, "Jesus, here's what the law says because she was caught. What do you say?" Now, I just want to kind of pause for a moment there. Picture this. You hold a doctorate degree in theology or something high like that. Maybe you've been a pastor for a really long time. You have some authority. You understand the word of God. You understand the law. You understand how things work. And yet, the very person who you kind of despise, Jesus, you go to him and you ask him, "Here's what the ultimate authority says. Here's what the Bible says." What do you say? So already the Jewish leadership recognized that Jesus had authority at least equal to the Word of God. And I just want to use that as a side note in that one particular story. But Jesus had the authority to say, "Yeah, she deserves to be killed, and let's start launching stones because that's what she deserves." But he had the authority to turn that around, and he gave grace, and he forgave forgiveness, and so he asks the crowd of people, "Whoever has no sin, you can start throwing the first rock," because they all had rocks in their hands. "Whoever has no sin, go ahead and throw the first stone." So of course, you know, they drop them and then they take off, and you know, Jesus forgives her and tells her, you're forgiven. Go and don't sin anymore. And so he has the authority to forgive sin. He has authority to heal. He has authority, really, honestly, to do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, whenever he wants, and so on. And so, but Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 28 before he says, go and make disciples. I have, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and then it stops. That's really great information, Jesus. Thank you. Like, you know, I imagine saying that, or at least thinking that, if I'm standing there on that mountain in Galilee with Jesus. Hey, I have all authority, so now you go and go and do all this work that'll never end. It's joyous work, it's hard work, it's difficult work, but go and do it because I have all authority. Well, what is that? I ask myself and I picture myself, that's awesome, I know you do, because I've seen all this stuff you did, and not only that, now you came out of that tomb after that awesome angel came and like just wrecked the place. You came strolling out, and so now I have no other choice really but to believe, and I do wholeheartedly, and that you, knowing that you have all authority, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. You can heal. You can raise people from the dead. You can heal the blind. You can heal the deaf. You can heal people who have skin diseases. You can do all these things. That's really great. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for Evergreen? Well, the hope in that, the glory in that, the power in that, is that the authority Jesus he gives to us. And on that note, I want to turn to Luke's gospel. So if you want to turn with me there, it's chapter 24, the last chapter in the gospel of Luke. Jesus gives to us his power to do what he did. And so he empowers us to be able to do what he has called us to do, and that is to make disciples. That is to tell people about Jesus, walk with them in their life so that they can continue to follow Jesus the way that you are, and the way that he empowers us to do so. So at the end of Luke's gospel in chapter 24, starting in verse 44, Luke is going to give us a little bit different of a rendition of what he had heard and what Jesus had said. And this is going to lead us into the first chapter of Acts, where we're going to close. So Jesus said to them here in verse 44, he said to his disciples, to the 11 that were there, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So in Matthew records for us Jesus saying, I have all authority, and without saying it, subsequently, the authority I have, I'm going to give to you. And so Luke describes for us, how does Jesus give us his authority? How does Jesus give us his power? That is through the Holy Spirit. That's through the indwelling of the Spirit, who comes at our point of surrender and salvation to Jesus Christ. We confess him, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the mouth, we confess to salvation, right? And so we become saved when we confess to the Lord that we are sinners, that we need him for eternal salvation, for life eternal, and for a life changed here and now. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and literally lives inside of us. And so from that moment on, we start to become like Jesus. And then there's this beautiful word that the New Testament uses that talks about our ongoing transformation to become more like Jesus. It's the word sanctification. We become sanctified. We become more and more changed to the character and the identity of who Jesus is. And so our sanctification begins. And so Luke is going to explains for us here in this gospel in the beginning of Acts, how does Jesus disperse his authority to us? It's through his Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? In order for you, in order for me, to continue on the path and on the walk of fulfilling the mission of God, which is to make disciples across the whole entire world, to get the message of Jesus to them and to teach them and train them to walk with Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the indwelling Spirit, and we also need the baptizing of the Spirit, which we've talked about a little bit, and that's the immersion. We need the Lord our God, our Father, and Jesus to immerse us in His Spirit so that we can walk with and have access to the authority and the power of God, not just for miraculous things like parting the Red Sea or the Wisconsin River or the whatever God is calling us to do, but specifically for making disciples. Now, Travis, why do we need power from the Holy Spirit to make disciples? How many of you have tried talking with a friend or a family member about Jesus before? How many of you experienced difficulty and resistance and maybe arguments and fights maybe even and all that sort of thing? And I think we all have. If we've tried sharing about Jesus, maybe even specifically just what He's done in our lives with people, there's resistance, there's rejection, there's difficulty in it. That's why we need the authority and the power of Jesus. Because we can't do it on our own. The authority and the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit can soften people's hearts, can open people's minds to hear and to understand. And He can do so much more than what we can do. And that's why we need the authority and the power of Jesus to make disciples, because we can't do it on our own. It's tough. And a lot of times only the Spirit of God can soften a heart. And I know some of you, maybe you grew up in church, and even while you were in church, your heart was hard and kind of was closed off to the things of God. And it took time, really, it took the Holy Spirit to soften your heart, to be open to even hearing and accepting things that God wanted for your life. And so you need to assume that God is doing that in the lives of people that don't know Him either. And so that's why we need that. And we only get that through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, here in Luke chapter 24, is recording for us what Jesus said. And He said, "It's written that Christ should suffer and die and be raised. Why? That repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning here first, and then spreading around the globe." But He says, wait here. Start in Jerusalem, and I want you to go to all the ends of the earth, but wait. How many of you like to wait? How many of you like to wait in line? How many of you like to wait for God? How many of you just like to wait in general? Not many of us do. Some of us are better than others at it. But Jesus says, but wait here for what? For the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father was from the Old Testament prophet Joel 2:28, chapter 2, verse 28, that God was going to pour His Spirit out on all flesh, and was going to empower His people to do His work. And so He says, wait here. You need to wait for that power before you ought to do anything about what I'm telling you to do. Acts chapter 1, we can have our musicians come up. And so in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, we see, I'll just read this, but we'll see this. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. So Jesus ordered His people, do not leave from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you've heard this from Me. John baptized you, here in verse 5, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by His own authority. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses here in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You guys can begin to play. Thank you, Jonathan. The call of God on my life is to be filled with His Spirit daily to make disciples of all nations. the call of God on your life is to be filled with His Spirit daily and make disciples of all nations. The call of God for Evergreen Church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily and make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? We wait on the Lord. We pray, as Wagner mentioned earlier. We pray and we wait and we be filled with the Spirit and let the Spirit of God direct us and lead us and empower us. We pray for those who we're talking to. We pray for those who we haven't talked to yet. And we ask the Lord to open their minds and open their hearts, soften their hearts, to not only hear the truth of the gospel, which is their salvation in Jesus Christ alone, in Him alone. And we ask the Lord to do the work in their lives, and we ask the Lord to use us in word and in deed and in our actions to lead people to the salvation that is only in His name, and to walk with them and for us to walk with Him, and to not lose faith and to not lose heart and to not lose the scope and the reality of the mission that God has for all of us. Now, my mission within His mission is going to be a little bit different than yours. Within that, God has called me to preach and to teach His word and to His body, to prepare His bride for His return. That's the specific mission God has given to me within the mission of making disciples. Now, it may be different for you. For some of you, God has called you and given you a heart of compassion to serve those with physical needs. And that can open a door to their hearts to hearing and knowing God, where before they can't hear and understand and receive God because they're so hungry or because they're so thirsty. There's people in our world that don't have water to drink. And we play in it. And so God has called some of you to be that arm and that hand and that extension to meet real physical needs, and that is a gateway, and that opens up a door to them knowing Christ. And for some of us, you know, God has given us various callings, various places that He has fit us in together into His body to work together as a body. And it's for that one purpose, is to make disciples. So my last benediction, my last encouragement on this last Sunday as being your pastor here at Evergreen Church is something that I want us all to do in this place this morning. And that is to open our hearts and open our lives and open our souls to receiving the Spirit of God. If you're saved, if you're following Jesus, that yes, the Holy Spirit lives in you, but there's God wants to continually pour His Spirit out on you. That's what this baptism means, and that's what this baptism is all about. He wants you to live underwater, if you will, to live in this attitude, this mindset, this lifestyle of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to I ask you, I'm not forcing you, I'm not going to try to make it awkward for you, but I just ask you to open your hearts. Maybe that even means opening your hands in a receiving manner, as though you're going to receive a plate of food or you're going to receive something from someone. You reach out a hand to receive it and just ask the Lord to fill you or to baptize you or to immerse you in His Spirit, because you have a mission. You're useful. You're created with a purpose. You can reach people that I never will. And I can reach people that you never will. You're in contact with people that I'll never be in contact with, and vice versa. And God has given you a mission that wherever you go, make disciples. share Jesus, help people follow Jesus. So, and you can't do that. You can't do that long term. I can't do that long term. We can't do that successfully or efficiently without the power and the help of the Spirit. So if you want to stand with me, you can remain seated if you want, but I just want to ask that you stand. And I want to ask you, in whatever way you want to show yourself or show the Lord that you want to, you just want to receive from Him the power and the authority necessary to do His mission, to get on board with the Lord and do what He's doing, be a part of what God is doing, and not necessarily trying to fit Him into what we're doing, but us taking our lives and putting it in His. And so I want to pray, and if you want to pray this with me, you can. And so let's just open up our hearts and our lives this morning. Father, You loved the world. And that's perfect tense. That's past, present, and future, all wrapped into one. You love the world so much that You gave Jesus to come and to live and to die a death that we deserved, a death that we would need to die in order to be with You. But Jesus went and He died that death, and He was raised from the grave. And He gave His people a mission. He gave His 11 disciples a mission, and that mission doesn't begin and end just with them, but that mission carries on to all of us who call upon the name of the Lord, and those of us who have been saved. And our mission is like their mission, which was Jesus' mission, and that was to reach the ends of the earth and reach the entire world, every ethnic, linguistic group on the face of this planet, with the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ for salvation. And God, we can't do that without You. We try at times. We go through periods of time, Lord, when we try to do that without You. Or maybe we don't even try it at all. We just kind of sink back and we hide and we get comfortable, and we don't tell people about You. We don't share what You've done in our lives. We don't communicate the power and transformation that only You are capable of. Father, help us to not be cowards. Help us to not be afraid of the transformation You want to do in us. Help us to not be afraid of the transformation You want to do in other people through us. But God, ultimately, we pray this morning, some of us, we lift our hands, we open up our hands. All of us, we open up our hearts in this place this morning, Lord, because we know we need Your authority. We need Your power for our lives. But God, we don't want to be so short-sighted to only pray for that. We want Your power. We want Your authority. We recognize and confess to You that we need it in order to reach people that need You. And so, Father, I pray You baptize us today. Baptize us today in Your Spirit, O Lord. Clothe us with power from on high, that we may know You more, that we may know You deeper, that we may be empowered by You, so that the next time we talk to that coworker or that friend or that family member that has always rejected You, that has always resisted You, that You clothe us with this power, that when we walk into the room, they sense and they know that something is different, and their spirit becomes attuned to who You are, and then as we begin to speak, they begin to receive all that we have to say to them about You. So God, clothe us with Your power. Clothe us with Your glory. Give us Your Spirit, Lord. Let this be a church. Let this be a generation, Lord, that as we seek You, that You fill us with Your Spirit, that You pour out Your Spirit upon us in such ways that we can't even contain, that we can't even explain, where healings begin, where miracles happen, where your name is glorified, where people, when they look and when they hear and when they begin to understand things that are happening in this church and in this community through Your church, that the only explanation they have is that it has to be God. And so I pray that over your church. I pray that over us this morning, Father. And as we close here to worship and as we close to go eat, Father, I want to pray that you just continue to meet with us here. More important than any food that we're going to eat, more important than any thank yous or see you laters that we're going to say in the next hour or so, more important than anything going on in my life and more important than anything going on in anyone's life in this room, Lord, we pray that you stay and that you linger and that you speak to us, that you fill us. I pray that in Jesus' name. If you want to stay in this room, I invite you to stay in here as our worship team leads us in one last song. Stay and worship the Lord. Seek the baptism of the Spirit. Seek to be just immersed in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the power and the authority necessary to live your life, to live a life of victory, and also to help others. Because you can't do it on your own. We can't do it on our own. And I also invite you to stay. Obviously, when you came in, you saw the decorations and we can smell the aroma of the food and such. Please stay to visit, say hi. You know, we can mingle and stuff and eat. If you have to get going, you have plans this afternoon, you got to get going. I want to pray for you and over you before you leave. I pray that the Lord bless you and protect you. I pray that the Lord make his face to shine upon you and that he be gracious to you. I pray that the Lord give you his favor and that he give you his peace. So if you have to go today, I pray you go in the grace and the peace of the Lord today. Again, you can stay to worship, go out to the cafe to visit. But God bless you guys. And may just the peace of the Lord be on Evergreen. And continue to seek God, pursue God. And in his timing, God will work out all things to his pleasure and for his glory. God bless you guys. Yeah, amen.